Testing, 1, 2, 3. All right. I would invite all of Diane's friends and family to stand up with us. Wonderful. So it was about, a year and a half ago? 2 years ago. Jeff and Don, longtime friends of Diane, had started connecting with her and spiritually, and over the last, especially year and a half ago, year since I got here, about that time, she's been growing leaps and bounds. Fortunately, I can't say it was because of me. God was doing something far before I came here. But today, Diane would like to express before everybody, before the world, before everybody who watches this live stream in the future, that Jesus has won her heart and has written her name in the book of life. This is an expression, not of what is happening right now, but of something that's already happened in your life, Diane, that you have surrendered your life to him because he surrendered his life for yours, and that there's no one else you'd rather do this for. And so in the ways of our Lord and Savior Jesus, we enter the waters of baptism to represent the death that we have experienced spiritually and the life that he has put in us that sustains us and will sustain us for eternity. So I want to have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you as our mighty Savior, our God. Nothing is too hard for you. You have rescued many a soul in this world, crying out to you for help. You promise that anyone who comes to you, you will in no way cast them out. We thank you, Lord, that you have received Diane fully into your heart, into the book of life, and that this morning we get to praise you and thank you for doing what no man could do, and that is winning her heart. We thank you, Lord, for this time and this blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Yes. Diane, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be baptized. If you would join me in an a cappella version of "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Amen. All right.
Amen. You know, if we could only open our eyes and see all heaven rejoicing. This is wonderful. For scripture reading, we're reading from Revelation 7:13. If you would open your Bible to...
I'm so glad you have all agreed to do special music. So let's turn to hymn number 302, Deeper Yet, and sing that together. Number 302.
Deeper yet, deeper
While we are waiting for the pastor to return and give us a message from the Lord, we'll sing another song. So why don't we turn to hymn number 306, Draw Me Near, number 306. Number 332, The Cleansing Wave.
Points to his wounded side.
331, just across the page. Oh, Jesus, I have promised. Number 331. Okay. Oh, when shall I see Jesus? 448. It's in my book.
Thank you.
think they should be up here any moment, and here they are. Praise God.
Hope your voices aren't hoarse yet. Oh, come on now, Diane. I think it's such an amazing thing that in being baptized, we know there's a little extra writing on a book in heaven. I mentioned it earlier, but can you imagine the joy that angel felt getting to write Diane LaMarche? Amen. Something has happened in heaven because something happened in Diane's heart here on earth. I think that's just one of the most remarkable things that the Bible reveals to us. We have a little gift for you, Diane. We're so glad for you to be part of our church family. And as part of our kind of church policy, we just can kind of take a kind of sort of a vote. Who would like to invite Diane into the body of Christ as far as the Adventist denomination goes?
Amen.
Amen. All opposed? That's what I thought. Amen. Well, Diane, we're so glad to have you. And why don't we say a prayer over Diane real quick. Art, why don't you join me? I'm going to get on this side. Father in heaven, we know you have won Diane's heart and that she is rooted in you. She's seen the immeasurable worth of your son, Jesus. We just pray that you would, we claim the blood of Jesus over her, that she would be protected from any of Satan's discouragements, distractions, or confusions, and that the wisdom of the Spirit would be in her heart every day, encouraging her, inspiring her, directing her. And I pray that this year would be a year that anchors her in her spiritual purpose, your plan for her as part of your plan of redemption here on earth. God, we're so glad to have her in this church, but we will be even more glad when you send your son to take us home and we get to all celebrate that Jesus saved us all in heaven. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully our AV will work right now. Okay. So whenever that's going, we'll be good. I'm excited to share this message this morning because this is something that kind of changed my life. Growing up in an Adventist church, there's so much information that ends up coming into your mind about Bible prophecy, about doctrine, about theology, about walking in Christ, and all this information, and yet you can still feel no change. You can still have no change in the heart. And for a long time, I was wondering what is the thing that cleanses the source of water that springs up from my heart, my mind. What is the thing that cleanses me? And those, especially in those times where you've made the same mistake repeatedly. And I hope you're encouraged this morning. Why don't we have one more word of prayer as we dive into the Word? Father in heaven, God, I want to thank you for this encouraging word from the Bible. We know that nothing can be understood without your Spirit, so I invite your Holy Spirit to pour out over us this morning. We want to live for you. We want to live righteously, with love, with honor, with strength, and not to be dragged down by this world. And so we invite you here, and we thank you, God, that you're here. Hide me behind your cross, Lord, and may the simple truths that come to our minds this morning be attended with the Spirit's power to make them effectual. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Children have minds of their own. You want them to go left, but they will go right if there's something more fun over there. I was that way. And generally, if there was something I could climb over there, I would be on top of it before you know it. gave my mom plenty of heart attacks. I had a lot of these kind of moments when I was leading a children's program in Walla Walla, Washington. I was a college student at our university there, and by God's grace, I became part of this neighborhood kids ministry. We had lots of kids running around, but they wouldn't always want to come in from playtime to into our time with the skits and praise songs and snacks. Well, they loved the snacks. But I remember distinctly one instance where there's this cute little blonde girl, beautiful little soul, precious. She's probably five at the time. We had cleared everybody out. All the kids went into our little building, but she was still running around in circles. I was like, "What are you doing? Hey, we're going in." Now, I'm not her parent, so I don't have the luxury of being able to raise my voice or just like grab her by the hand and just drag her along. I have to be tactful. I have to be kind. And I think I learned a little bit about God's character and how he works with us here, because I knew she would make a fuss. She would argue and fight and cry if I got a low tone and said, "Okay, it's time to go in now. You have to go in. Everybody, you're gonna be in trouble. We're going to put you in the corner." And who knows, maybe I could have lost her. And the following week, she may have been like, "No, I don't like the rules there. I just want to stay home." And we maybe would have lost our chance to influence her life. So what I did was, I kind of came close. I said, "Hey." And I just played a little bit of tag with her. And then I scooped her up. And she was giggling and laughing. And I was like, "Okay, mission accomplished." And we just went in, and I was just kind of swinging her around. And all was well. All was well. And it's there, it was reaffirmed in my mind. No one can force us to do anything. No one can make you do something you don't want to do. But something happens when the heart gets involved. When you see someone as precious, like I saw this little girl, and instead of trying to get her to do what me as the big old staff wanted her to do, I decided to make it a fun, even loving experience. And that was fun. I guess we don't have the PowerPoint. That's all right. I tell that story because in this world, we have so many different paths you can take. When Jesus says go left, there are a million right turns you can make. And we sometimes, even as Christians, make those turns. But God always has a way to bring us back. But in the coming back, and maybe going taking that right turn again, and then coming back, and then there can be the devil can put in the wonder, will it ever end? Can you actually ever truly be victorious? No, God can't do it. Give up. And those voices can kind of come. And so my message this morning is hopefully something that will sustain you in those low points, but also in the high points. And so my title today is The Journey Equals the Destination. The Journey Equals the Destination. I guess we just won't be having a PowerPoint. That's all right. In medieval times, if you wanted to be knighted, you had to go through a whole rigmarole. There was a whole big set of requirements you had to do to become a knight. You had to be of noble birth. So if you weren't of noble birth, you're already off the list. You had to serve as what's called a squire. So you're kind of like supporting a knight, holding his sword, shining his armor, doing whatever he asks you to do. And then you also have to demonstrate exceptional bravery and skill in battle. You have to undergo rigorous training in combat and horsemanship. And finally, formally be dubbed or knighted on the shoulder with a sword by a lord or a king during a very special ceremony. And that would signify you are finally a knight. Can you imagine those guys? They're going through like the heat of battle, blood, sweat, and tears. They're coming to those moments of incredible fear and terror and living through it. And finally, they get knighted. They're like, "Ah, is now the time to relax? No, once it got knighted, they have to do it all over again and keep doing it. Tiring. I've thought in some instances in my walk with God that I kind of saw becoming the Christian I believed I needed to be was kind of like becoming a knight. There's all these, this got to go through the training and the work and the grit and all of that does need to happen. However, what truly makes the difference is not that I just worked so hard. It's not that I trained so much. It's not that I was brave and courageous and bold for God. There's something else. There's something else that changed my heart. When it hit the news, we found it. Oh, I pulled it out because it wasn't working. It's all right. It was a pretty simple PowerPoint anyways. When this news story hit the TVs, people's jaws dropped. They were shocked that anyone could do something so atrocious, something so heinous. And to hear the story behind it was even more jaw-dropping. There was a young man, went to college, graduated. He was harboring this bitterness in his heart that led him to take the life of many, many people in one night. He wrote a letter before he had taken his life, and he said, "To all the girls who didn't give me any attention, and instead of dating me, went off and dated some boneheads, I resent you, and you shouldn't have done that. I would have treated you well. And all of the other people who didn't befriend me, my 4 years of college, you're going to wish you had. For 4 years, I went through class after class, and no one talked to me, no one was interested in my life. So I will take yours." So he went out on a killing spree that night. Shocking. His heart was so bitter, he thought it was just now ruin someone else's life. But a lot of people think that the human condition is inherently good and righteous. You know, generally, the population were not, you know, sociopaths, right? But that doesn't necessarily mean we're just good. There's another shocking news story that came up on the television a few years back. There were two 12-year-olds. They conspired to take the life of a friend. They had been playing this horror-themed game online, and there was a certain character that had these elaborate ways of committing horrocious things. Now, they started thinking this person was real. This myth, this story was real. And so they wanted to get in the good graces of this thing. And so they came up with this diabolical plan, grabbed all the knives from their parents' kitchens, and they tried to take their friend's life. It was a big mess. They left her in the forest. They had lured her out. They left. But she didn't die. She didn't lose her life. She pulled herself out onto a hiking trail, and someone found her, took her to the hospital, and she lived to tell the story. 12 years old. And even younger, there was another news story of two 10-year-old girls who physically abused one of their autistic classmates with rocks. It was so shocking, because this is the kind of behavior you'd only expect to see in adults. 50 years ago, you didn't hear stuff like this. And maybe even 20 years ago. But now, you see kids doing things that only adults ever would have done. And where do they get this? Where does it start? It starts in the home. It starts in the lives of the parents. It starts in the school system. It starts with what is given to them when they do something wrong at home, when they do something right, when their parents aren't paying attention and things like that. The hearts of the parents, in a sense, gets passed along to the hearts of the kids. And if you turn with me to Proverbs 4:23, you will see that this is a life principle. It's a sobering one, but it's one, if we take to heart, will drive us to make the kind of changes we need. So that the heart we give to this world is one that creates more love, more respect, more honor. Proverbs 4:23, it reads, Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. The issues of life spring out of the heart. In essence, the issues of life depend on whether we respect or neglect the heart. If you can conquer the heart of a man, controlling his hands or his eyes is no difficult task. If I can conquer your heart, then I can rule your mind and can get you to say an unkind thing to your wife or your children. Because I have already conquered your heart, the very center of it, of what it means to be man or woman, is under my control. If I have caught your heart. Here in this passage, Solomon is describing the heart like a reservoir of water that springs up. Now, most of us have some pretty good water up here in Bonner's Ferry. It's pure. It's from a well. Unless you're like me, you live in town, and you can taste a bit like pool water. But imagine if you find out on the local newspaper that all the water has been poisoned. Now, there's no more pure water. And everyone's trying to figure out, well, how are we gonna solve this problem? If Bonner's Ferry water sources have been poisoned, what is Bonner's Ferry in need of if their water's poisoned? There's a group of people in this world who approach problems of the heart, and they're called moralists. They don't want Christianity, but they believe humans are inherently good. They just need some encouragement and the right ideas. Now, that's similar to someone coming to our town, and you read in the paper that their quote was saying, "We need new pipes." You know, everyone knows when they read that, this man has no idea what's going on, because new pipes don't change poisoned water. New principles, values, education, better time management. That's like thinking to fix the solution with new pipes. That's not going to work. You have another group of people who are more philosophical. They think the solution could be a better understanding of the world and yourself. We need more intelligent teachers to guide people with reason and logic. That's akin to someone coming along and saying, you know what, if we had a better engineer to direct the water and create a new piping system, maybe the water will be fixed. This man doesn't understand the problem. New pipes or new engineered pipe systems make no difference to the fact that the water is polluted. The most respected schools in America, the Ivy League schools, institutions, are the home of scandals, addictions, hateful cancel culture, etc. Even in our own academies and universities, students can find whatever they're looking for. Education without spirituality cannot transform the heart. Jesus is not only the teacher, the rabbi, but also the restorer of righteousness. Well, then you have another group, well-meaning Christians. They emphasize trying harder, maybe being more decisive about your decision to follow God. And that's akin to someone coming into town and saying, you know, you need to upgrade your existing pump to be more powerful. The problem, though, is not the pump, but the water itself. Finally, you get this other group, the New Age crowd, which at this point, I don't know if there's a new name for it, postmodernism or post-postmodernism. There's all sorts of renditions of this. But they think if you can find your most authentic self by throwing off the expectations and labels of your current culture, and then express your truest self, you'll find lasting peace and happiness. All will be well, if you just dig deep enough. That's like someone in town saying, well, I'm an expert in the land. But I've been here in town for 60 years. What you need is to just dig deeper and find the pure water. But the deeper we dig into our motives, our beliefs, our past traumas, we find more of the same, more imperfection. The reservoir of the church, the reservoir of the society, the reservoir of our nation is poisoned. The solution is not new pipes, new piping, new systems. It's not an upgraded pump or a deeper well. The source of the water itself is poisoned. So we remain with the question, how are we supposed to cleanse the poisoned water within us? If all these external things are not going to cleanse it. I thought I'd like to read a quote for you from Steps to Christ. Page 18. There must be a power working from within, a new life from above, before men can be changed from sin to holiness. That power is, what do you think it is? It's Jesus. Not Bible study, not necessarily even prayer, not service for God. The change comes through the power of Christ. And this is one of my favorite quotes she's ever written. His grace alone can quicken the lifeless faculties of the soul and attract it to God, to holiness. Two things it does that everything else cannot do. Quicken the lifeless faculties of the soul. Have you ever felt indifferent towards somebody? Careless? Not interested? Maybe you know you should be merciful and compassionate, but your heart is cold and stony? It's slow. Or altogether stopped. Only the power of God can quicken it, so you feel a conviction. Oh, I need to jump on it and be kind. I need to speak gently. I need to be like Jesus here. Only he can put that there so that you even think about it. Secondly, only his power can attract you to God and to holiness. If you've ever been not so interested in spending time alone with God in the morning, or not so interested coming to church, not so interested in sharing your faith, it all starts with your attraction to him. And if you've like me, have spent time looking at your Bible and reading and feel nothing, have no inspiration, and you're like, man, what am I doing wrong? Wrong question. I mean, you always want to self-reflect. But at the heart of it, we know the water itself is poisoned. We need something more than these external things. We need the power of God to create an attraction in us to him. And that's his promise. Come with me to Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. Who is the primary actor in this passage? Jesus. It's God. He's saying, I will. I will. I will. I will. This is something he does. The next chapter over, he says, I am the one who sanctifies Israel. Sanctifying is this cleansing, this recreating. You can read all the inspiring quotes you want, but what you need at the end of the day is a changed heart. Not necessarily more knowledge. You need experience with God. And so this is a powerful promise in Ezekiel, because it basically says, when you find yourself at an emotional, spiritual dead end, he has what you need. But what it requires is that you let him do heart surgery. If you've ever had a surgery, you know it can be nerve-wracking, you're not sure how it's going to come out in the end, but you need to go. It's for your health, it's for your well-being. And coming to God, you need to come vulnerably. God, if you want to change anything, you want to send me anywhere, you want to take something out of my life, you want to put something into my life, I'm ready, I'm on the operating table, do it. Do it now. And I won't fight you, I won't yell at you. I won't try to sue you with my words. I will receive the surgery, and you'll wake me up from the operating table, and I will continue with life. We need that kind of thing to happen in our lives. But what the struggle is we know it's not an instantaneous change. It's not just every prayer yields a boom. I totally want to love everybody in the world, no matter how irritating they are to me. I don't suddenly have all the motivation in the world to go evangelize those who are looking for Jesus. A lot of times it's like the sun kind of dawning. It's a gradual thing. I know talking with my sister Diane here, she attests her experience was like a dawning of light. It wasn't just this night and day. But some people do. Some people do experience that. I know of a gentleman who, in the throes of an addiction for years, and handling much childhood trauma, he was having heart problems one night after he was high out of his mind, and he was scared that he was going to die. And he said, "God, if you save me right now, I will give my life to you." He's still preaching today. His sermons are powerful too. His last name is Patel. I think his first name is like Tarek. I've met him in person, and some people have those experiences, but that was literally life or death. So, what we experience, what we rely on, is has God told me he can do it, and will he do it, and will I walk in that? That's kind of what our daily challenge is. Will we walk like the promise is already taking place? Which is kind of the nerve-wracking part of walking towards an operating table to lay on it. Will I walk in it believing it's already taken place? There is the story where Jesus healed a paralytic. He walks up to him. He'd been paralyzed for years, decades. He hadn't walked. So he has no real even idea of how to do that. His muscles have atrophied. His arms were probably like tree branches, begging every day. And Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And so he goes and tells him about all his grievances, leaving out the request. "I haven't been able to walk, and this and that, and da 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 da." Jesus is looking at him, and he says, "Rise up, take up your mat, and walk." And the crux of our Christian walk is seen in that moment. He stands up without a feeling of knowing how to stand up. He stood up because Jesus told him to stand up. And strength came into his muscles. His bones probably became more dense. And he stood up. And he jumped. And he goes running down the street. But can you imagine the initial moment? No, muscle memory, nothing. It's like trying to move your arm. I don't know if you've ever been kind of Charlie horsed and you're just kind of immobilized, or if you've woken up in the middle of the night to find out you have been laying on your arm and now the entire thing is numb and you're just like dead weight. It's like trying to move that. You can't feel, you can't relate to it if you haven't done that, but you can't know what it feels like to move it. You just have to try. You just have to try. But that's often the hardest part. In the Steps of Christ, chapter 51, it tells us a little bit about this instance. If you believe the promise, believe that you are forgiven and cleansed, because God supplies the fact, a new fact, maybe a fact you haven't seen before, but he supplies it. It's existing now. It's a reality that's existing. You are made whole. Just as Christ gave the paralytic power to walk when the man believed that he was healed. It is so. If you believe it, do not wait to feel that you are made whole, but say, "I believe it. It is so," not because I feel it, but because God has promised. At that point, the sky is the limit for you. The issue is not your past, the future, or the present. The what's happening now is, will you walk? Will you try? and live out the wholeness God has promised to you. There was a man in the New Testament who had never experienced this kind of power. His name was Nicodemus. He was about to. He was a learned man. He was known as a ruler of the Sanhedrin. Everybody looked up to him. He was like one of the most knowledgeable men. Maybe he was like a level of kind of like a, maybe people look at senators and the people who make decisions. He was like a pillar for every new up-and-coming rabbi. But he saw something happening through Jesus that all his book smarts couldn't accomplish. He had memorized the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. But what he saw Jesus doing, he had never seen come from the memory, all the things he memorized. So he comes to him in the night, and he has this conversation with Jesus. And Jesus boggles his mind. If you want to see what Jesus said, come with me to John 3. John 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him. I love what Jesus does here. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He doesn't even answer or respond to Nicodemus' question because he knows his heart. He knows he's looking for a deeper walk. And of course, Nicodemus wasn't convinced he was the Son of God. He thought, well, he's just a good teacher. Jesus cuts right in. You need to be reborn. Nicodemus in verse 4 responds, how can a man be born with when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He says it again, but with an additional thing. What did he add this time? What did you read him adding in verse 5? Born of water and the Spirit. These are essentials. These are things that Nicodemus did not have an experience with. The water and the Spirit. Notice what Jesus says in verse 6. Why is it important to have these two? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This would be important for maybe the New Age crowd. The digger you deep, the more flesh you find. You don't find anything else down there. The more counselors you go to, the more psychology books, the more self-help things you go to, you're going to find more of yourself. Now, I encourage counselors. I encourage going to people to process what you've experienced, especially if you have complex and severe traumas. But at the end of the day, the water's poisoned. The water's still poisoned. And that's what Jesus is saying. But if you're born of the Spirit, something else is going to enter your heart and exit your heart and mind. And we come to verse 8. The way the Spirit works in your life is not necessarily just a night and day thing. He describes it to the wind. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You may not know when the Spirit's leading in your life and teaching you, but He is. If you are trying, if you are hoping, if you're believing and wanting God to do the miracle, He's going to be doing something in his life. Even if it doesn't turn out the way you asked or you hoped, he's doing something good. The remainder of this passage, Jesus breaks things down a little bit. To be born in the water and the Spirit is essentially to be honest. To be honest. He says in verse 17, right after the famous John 3:16, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. To be baptized in water and spirit is to be honest. It's to come to the light so that every rough edge may be exposed. Every dark corner of your heart would be exposed to you. That's what it means. That's part of being full of the Spirit. You will come and let God put the spotlights on you. Because if he doesn't, you will have demons hiding in the shadows. And you will grow comfortable with that because you won't know any different. You need the light to expose the dark. But those who refuse the Spirit, they run from the light because they don't like what they see. And oftentimes, what's the hardest is they don't know how to handle all the darkness in them, all the guilt and shame that would come. But the reason why we can come to Jesus and let him expose things in us is because he doesn't come to us with a hammer. He comes to us with a strong hand that has been pierced. He is the one who separates us from shame and guilt and begins to recreate us. So we can come to him. He's the safest person in the universe, to use that language, being a safe person. So to be with the Spirit is to be honest, to seek true self-awareness, no self-deception, no excuses, no blaming. You come to be in the light. You come to be in the light. The surgeon's light that exposes all the problems that he can work on. Then the question is, how does this happen? Once I come into light, what's next? Once I can come and read the Bible and I could find a list of many things where I fall short. What then? It's what we see in the life of anybody who ended up following Jesus, any of his 12 disciples. When they saw the light, they saw the truth, they saw Jesus, they left everything and followed him. The tax collector left his job. The zealot left his prized position as a trained assassin. The fishermen left their nets and their expensive boats and their lucrative business, relatively lucrative, and they followed him with nothing. Jesus would send them out and say, all right, you're not going to take extra money or even an extra tunic. You're going to rely on the generosity of people in this season of your life. What you do next is you follow Jesus' next convictions on your heart, unfulfilled convictions, trusting he will supply. You walk into it. You get on the operating table. Let him do the process. If that's having the hard conversation, if that's deleting some subscription of movies and music that is not good for your heart, if that's burning the books that distorted your imagination, if that's coming to the truth, coming to forgive somebody who's wronged you or to ask for forgiveness, it's to start telling yourself the truth so you can take responsibility for yourself instead of sliding off into lack of accountability. But if you go today and you say each of you has a conviction on your mind that God wants to work power in, and it's something deep in your heart, it's a habitual thing, it's hard to get rid of. You don't know how to really do it. Your mind's caught in a box. You don't know what else to think or do. You might be wondering, well, how is it possible? And this is where I bring to you one of my second favorite quote from Steps to Christ. This is in the second chapter called The Sinner's Need. Oh, let us contemplate the amazing sacrifice that has been made for us. Let us try to appreciate the labor and energy that heaven is expending to reclaim the lost and bring them back to the Father's house. Motives stronger, agencies more powerful could never be brought into operation. The exceeding rewards for right doing, the enjoyment of heaven, the society of angels, the communion and love of God and his Son, the elevation and extension of all our powers throughout eternal ages. Are these not mighty incentives and encouragements to urge us to give the heart's loving service to our Creator and Redeemer? Here's the kicker. And on the other hand, the judgments of God pronounced against sin is the inevitable retribution, the degradation of our character. The degradation of our character, the final destruction, are presented in God's word to warn us against the service of Satan. Now here's the kicker. Shall we not regard the mercy of God? What more could he do? Let us place ourselves in right relation to him who has loved us with an amazing love. Now that may not stick out to you, but when you have been caught in a sin, big or small, when you feel the waters have been poisoned and they're not being cleared, to hear that the solution is just relate to God well is one of the most liberating things. What does it mean to relate to God well? Well, think of any of your healthy relationships. There's trust. There's devotion. There's communion. There's fellowship. There's goodwill. There's reciprocity. And in our case with God, there's dependence. If you will let your heart just depend on him, let go of whatever you're holding on to and cling to his promise, that's a right relation there. You haven't even done anything to secure the promise. All you've decided to say is, wherever my Father leads, I will go. And that can be the hardest thing. Letting go of your ego, letting go of your plans and your ambitions and your hopes and your dreams. Maybe letting go of the dearest thing. The thing that gave you the most stability in an unstable life. That's hard. That's hard. But there's something beautiful that comes out of that experience. So I don't know if you happen to be holding on to something that you believe is bringing stability into your life, but it's not Jesus. I encourage you to take that time with him, to let him speak to you, to go into his word and expose the distorted thinking that makes something else more precious than Jesus. We need to be in the word. We need to be on our knees. We need to be serving. But it all begins with just being with him. Because how many times have you known better and not done better? How many resolutions to get fit have you made this in your lifetime? Yeah, tons. The way I understand it is, we need to be with Jesus in time and space. Then you'll become like Jesus. Then you'll do like Jesus. That's the flow. And so the waters of baptism, when you have entered it, you decided you are Jesus's, and you have been cleansed. And now what you need is the Spirit to put the things in you that the world can't give. So you need more patience. He's going to send irritating people your way, but the bright side is he's going to put a patience in your heart, and you can decide if you want to grab it or not. Or if you're more comfortable with yapping at them, you can do that. But the definition of insanity is, doing the same thing, expecting different results. So you yap, they yap back, and it's just a yap fest, and no one's yappy about it. They're just yapping. Sorry for the dad joke there. Just to close here, again, the reservoir of our nation and our world has been poisoned. And the solution is not new pipes and systems of thinking and more willpower and grit and even just digging deeper into self-reflection. We need to go to the source of pure water, of pure desire. And we need to ask him to do a supernatural work in us. And sometimes that happens through the help of counselors, through the help of books. But a statistic shows A good friend you can talk things through with, who will hold you accountable, can accomplish more in a short time than a counselor can in a long time. But if you don't have that support system, go to your friends. Does anyone need their relationships reborn here? Their careers? How many of you need, when those hard days come, you need that day reborn? Any broken dreams? Do you need those reborn? A reborn church is what God is coming for. Not a church that has accomplished everything. Because Nicodemus did it all. He did it all. But he never healed anyone. He never saw healing take place. He went and claimed plenty of scriptures over people, I'm sure. But the change comes with faith, something he wasn't too familiar with. And a reborn church is needed to lead a reborn world. So if you look out in the world and you are upset about it, recognize God has a little corner of it for you to bring into order. He has a little corner of it for you to share the power that you've experienced so that the chaos Satan has created can be brought into order. Each of you has a calling. And if you've been forgiven, if you've been redeemed, if you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, you have a gift that someone is waiting to receive. We need to be ready. We need to be open. We need to be willing to do the thing that's a mile out of our comfort zone. We weren't made to stay the same, guys. We weren't born poisoned. We were designed perfect and loving and kind, and along the way we got messed up. And so I just appeal to you, if there's a part of your heart that you need to be resensitized, look to Jesus. Take some time today, tomorrow, like an hour. If you can't handle an hour, maybe 15 minutes. And just say, God, I cannot do the things you've called me to do, but I see the exceeding worth of them. Put it in me, and teach me how to walk it out. The promise of Psalm 32:8 is, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my loving eye upon you. He'll teach you, but you got to walk. Numb, atrophied, heart, and all. But Jesus loves you. He'll scoop you up. And he's going to carry you along your way if you'll be with him. Because it's the right relation that is the destination. It's not the journey to heaven and becoming something. The destination is being with Jesus in a right relation here and now. Because if you read in the book of Revelation, what you find in chapter 7 is that we will spend the rest of eternity serving him before his throne, is what it says. He will be in our midst, a close God. That is the goal. The right relation is the destination. If you've arrived there, you have arrived. Stay there. Be at peace. Have the joy of God's mercy in your life. And may the power of the Spirit and create something new in you of Christ's character. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the encouragement. We thank you for showing us that it's not I that changes my life. It's not me that changes anyone else's life in this room. It's the choice to trust you in faith and to not turn away. We pray for humility in our hearts, that we would stay directed to you, that we'd not run. And I pray that anyone who's wrestling with an addiction or a clinical mental illness or toxic relationships or a lack of direction in this season of their life, I pray that you would tell them when to pull away to spend time with you in your word, that the light may shine on them. And I pray that you'd flood our church with your light, Lord, and your truth. Reach us. Pull us up, God. You are gracious and kind. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand and sing our closing hymn, number 626. 626.
Wisdom and power in the Spirit this week, just when you need it most. Go in peace.